My message this morning is from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Listen to that. Paul said, I'm going to write things to you that I've already written to you before, but I'm going to do it. It's not a big job for me, hard for me to do, because for you it is safe. And listen what he says. This is what we've got to be safe from. Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Who's the concision? The Judaizers. The false teachers who promoted law and grace. Grace plus law. They were people who were in the church, right, who were promoting law and grace mixed together. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us get something out of this. Thank you, Lord, for your word that leads us and guides us. And as we've already spoken, Lord, as we walk with you and serve you and obey you, Lord, you lead us in light. And we thank you for your word that you tell us is a lamp that shines in a dark place. And it is able to lead our feet, Lord, put our feet firmly on solid ground as we walk with you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that as your light shines before us, the light of your word shines before us, as we obey it, Lord, and walk in it, you promise, Lord, to lead us to the place where you want us to be, Lord. So we thank you for this scripture this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts, Lord, as we contemplate what you want to say to us out of this today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to talk about Paul's comment in our opening scripture where Paul says, for him to write again the same things to the people at the church in Philippi, bringing attention important things that he'd previously told them, was not a grievous thing. It's not a grievous thing. In other words, at the risk of offending some, he was prepared to go to the trouble of reminding them of certain things that would protect them from people who were a threat to their spiritual safety. He'd already told them this before, but he's going to tell them again, you see? So, he said, it's not a big deal for me to do that, because I want you to be safe, all right? Paul had a God-given concern for the protection of the Lord's flock of lambs. His motivation for repeating his warnings was because, as he said in verse 1, for you it is safe. For you it is safe. I've titled this morning's message, Being Safe in Perilous Times. Being Safe in Perilous Times. Predominantly my focus will be upon the subject of our spiritual safety, but also to some degree upon the subject of our physical safety. Generally, hear what I'm saying? Generally, but not always, spiritual safety and physical safety will go hand in hand. If you are a Christian who is living your life in accordance with God's word, and you are genuinely striving to conduct your life in a manner that is pleasing to God, being careful to have a public observable testimony before the saved and the unsaved alike, a testimony that brings honour to God's name, to God's word, and to God's church, rather than bringing a reproach upon them, then generally, physical safety will be the result. Anyhow, God's desire for his people is that they enjoy spiritual peace and safety. And by his sovereign grace, he has seen fit to place us in a church where the truth of God's word is important to the pastor and also to those who have anything to do with the teaching of doctrine. In this church, that's what we do, all right? Our aim, in accordance with Ephesians chapter 4, is to ground the Christian solidly on the foundations of biblical truth. Pastors and teachers are to bring the Christians to a place of maturity. That's the role of the pastor and the teachers, one of them. They're to bring the Christians to a place of maturity, where due to being constantly fed on sound doctrine, they come to a place where they can instantly discern between good and evil, without someone always having to warn them what to look out for. You don't have to have somebody around you all the time trying to tell you what's good and what's not good. You come to a place of maturity where you can work it out for yourself, all right? Those type of people will instantly recognise when someone is presenting them with false teaching. And they will also know from the scriptures what they had to do about that person or that situation. Spiritual safety is about having an anchor for your faith firmly attached to the truth of the scriptures, and avoid being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine that comes along. We talked about doctrine last week, eh? in my message last week. How can I make the claim, know what you believe and why you believe it, with our message last week? You need to know the Scriptures. So you can stand against all the tide of apostasy that's coming against the church. You need to know the Scriptures. But it's not good enough to know the Scriptures. You need to know why you believe something. Know what you believe and know why you believe it. How can I make a claim that if you will do your part in obeying what God calls you to do, and thereby enjoy His spiritual safety, God promises to do His part in providing physical safety? How can I say that? There's a couple of Scriptures I'm going to quote, and then we'll try to work out how they might apply to us in the context of what we're talking about. That generally, spiritual safety and physical safety go hand in hand. They're actually good friends. Spiritual safety and physical safety are good friends. In Proverbs 4, you can turn to this one please, Proverbs chapter 4, easy to find. We're going to find out how come is it true that God will give us physical safety if we obey Him, alright? If we go by the Scriptures and obey God and walk with Him, He promises to give us physical safety. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, there's a very wise instruction for the person who desires to obey God's word and walk in safety with Him, thereby avoiding physical harm. God says in verse 14, Proverbs 4, 14 and 15, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. In plain English, God is saying, turn away, run away, and stay away. Get away from that thing. You see something coming towards you that you know is the problem, turn away, run away, and stay away. If you look carefully at that scripture, it's actually a picture of repentance which leads to salvation. It's a picture of being convicted by God of our sinful and lost condition, recognising the eternal consequences of our current ungodly state, calling out to God to rescue us from those consequences through the redeeming sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, and then turning and departing from that wicked lifestyle and determining, with the Lord's help, never to return. When you get saved, you turn from your sinful lifestyle, right, to God, right? You turn away from that, you run away from that, and you stay away from that, and you stay with God. Is that right? That's what repentance means. Anyhow, this wise instruction from Proverbs is an ongoing thing. Even after we are saved, during our daily walk as a Christian, if we see some situation or we come across some person who we know for sure can be a danger to our good testimony before God and man, do not go anywhere near that situation or that person. Don't even pass by close to it, all right? But do what God tells us to do for our own safety. Turn away and go in the opposite direction. Amen? Turn away, go in the opposite direction. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Don't go by it. Don't go even past it. Because you've got to go towards it, you see? Turn away from it. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and get away from it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 repeats this warning where Paul tells us, very, very important piece of information. 2 Timothy 2:22. It's a repeat of what we just really learnt in the Old Testament there. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, Paul says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Listen, flee youthful lusts and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Very important next bit, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. If we want to put ourselves in harm's way, instead of fleeing from fleshly and worldly influences, like hanging around with unsaved and worldly friends, and being tempted to join in with the things they get up to, then we are setting ourselves up as a prey to be devoured by the one who prowls around like a fearfully savage roaring lion. Paul instructed Timothy in the Scriptures we just read that we should follow after righteousness and peace, and we are to do it in the company with our Christian friends who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Amen? In other words, we are not to follow after the enticements of the world and the flesh in company with the unsaved. Not if we want to enjoy God's spiritual and physical safety. We can't. All right? Now, if you think, I've seen this so many times in 40 years of being a Christian, people that get saved and then walk with the unsaved. In James chapter 4, we are again warned about turning away, running away, and staying away from people and situations that will compromise and even destroy our testimony and our spiritual safety. And the promise is there also that if we will do what we need to do in obeying God for our spiritual safety, God will do what He needs to do for our physical safety. James 4, 7 and 8 says, "Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. And what? He will draw nigh to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Resist the devil. We are to willingly and joyfully submit ourselves to what we learn from the Scriptures, steadfastly determining in our hearts and mind to follow after God, resisting the suggestions and temptations that the devil tries to entice us away from God with. We're to resist those things. If you're a born-again Christian, you've got to get away from that stuff, all right? The resulting outcome is that God will draw close to us. He gets close to us. And the devil will leave us alone. Now, if you've been battling with something as a young Christian, I know it was really bad, hey? All the things that were never really a temptation to you before you got saved are all of a sudden crowded upon you and trying to get you away from God. Right? But as you mature and overcome these temptations and win over them, the devil eventually leaves you alone in that area. He goes for something else, like smoking or drinking or something like that, you see. Or girls. Girls is a good one. Right? Try to entice you away from God. Get you away from God. The resulting outcome, God says, that God will draw near to us if we draw close to God. God will draw close to us and the devil will leave us alone. Hey, that's what God says, isn't it? I didn't say that. And I know it's true in my life. People say, oh yeah, but you're an old bloke now. You don't have the same situation, you know, like young people. Well, I got saved at 35. 35. I was in the prime of my life. Just having a great time and everything went upside down. I got with God. I was talking to Deidre this morning about one of the things that I went through a divorce. Think, oh, another girl. That's what I need. I need another woman in my life to make up for what's missing, you see. God told me, don't go anywhere near the girls, Huey. Don't go near the girls. Well, all of a sudden, all these girls, they're wanting to go out with me. Can you believe that? In Weeper. Heaps of nice single girls up there. The temptation was there. God is saying, go and sit down, Huey. Read your Bible. Commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to God. So I went 16 years, kept away from the girls, 15 years or something. Kept away from the girls. God brought me Colleen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Most wonderful thing that happened in my life. God did that. I didn't go looking. I didn't go searching around, digging around. God brought us together. So, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw nigh to you. Amen? Amen? You've got to resist. You've got to resist. There's a fight. It's a fight, eh? It's not just, oh, this is wonderful life. Just sit down and take it easy. No, you've got to fight. You've got to fight, all right? In Proverbs 16, verses 6 and 7, it says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." You've got to have the fear of God. Amen? "When a man's ways please the Lord," listen to this, "when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." When a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. He doesn't say you won't have enemies, but they will be peaceful towards you. And I've seen that in my life too. Just obey God and He'll look after this scary situation for you. This bloke that wants to kill you, Huey. Alright? I'll look after him. You just walk with me and obey me and this bloke won't even come near you. I'm still here. But anyway, what God says here is that if we have believed the gospel and been saved and we are now living our lives in obedience to the truth we read in His Word, separating ourselves from every evil influence of our former lives, then He says we are pleasing to Him. Among numerous other blessings, He promises to cause even our enemies to be at peace with us. On the other hand, though, if we think we can enjoy spiritual safety while at the same time trying to enjoy the things of the flesh and the world, then we deceive ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Spiritual safety is removed, and along with it, so is physical safety. If we think we can join with worldly friends at the nightclub and casinos in town, pretending that we are there to be a witness to them, then we are putting ourselves in harm's way. If we think we can claim to be a Christian and at the same time join the local footy club and be immersed in all the sin and debauchery that goes on in those places, then we deceive ourselves, and God's hand of spiritual protection is removed. And on many occasions along with it, so is physical protection. I remember one of the blokes in Weeper Church where I got saved. He was on fire for God. But footy up there was a snare. He got up in the church pulpit and testified how God had taken him out of footy. A couple of young fellows did that. They all testified God brought them out of footy. Brought them out of... Nobody said there was anything wrong with footy. God told them that. Get out of it. That's no good for you. So they get on with serving the Lord. Now, when I left Weeper, one of the blokes, he was a little bit weak, I got a phone call. Oh, he's in the hospital. He's got a broken neck. What? I'll go up and visit him. So I goes up to visit him, sitting in the bed with a big brace around him and looking very sheepish when I walked in. I said, what happened? What happened to you? Oh, he said, I've got my neck broken. How'd you do that? Playing footy. So I just looked at him. So you went back to the footy field. And you reckon God's going to protect you. You're claiming to everybody in Weeper, I'm a Christian. And yet promoting the world, the flesh and the devil. Well, God's teaching you a lesson, that's all. You're lucky you're still alive. Get yourself sorted out and get back up there and get in the church, not in the footy field. Amen? Amen? So we need to be careful. If you're a genuine Christian, you need to be careful. Although I've spoken mainly about our physical safety so far, the main focus of my message this morning is really about our spiritual safety. Our opening scripture of Philippians 3:1 reads, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul addresses the letter to the people who he regards as my brethren. He's not addressing the letter to just anyone who might casually pick it up and read it, but specifically to my brethren. In other words, to the Christian believers. Paul had already made this clear in the very beginning of the salutation of his letter to the Philippians, where he said in chapter 1 and verse 1 that his letter was specifically and purposefully sent to all the saints in Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So his letter is written to believers, all right? The Lord had placed upon Paul's heart a burden for the safety of God's flock, practically from the very beginning of his calling to the ministry as an apostle to the church. Although he once persecuted the church, Paul was now a man who lived and breathed the protection of God's people, and his motivation for repeating certain things, was for their spiritual protection. He was saying, look, even though you've heard these things before, I'm going to write them again, even if you get a bit bored, I'm going to write them to you again, because for you they are safe. Right? It's safe. I'm worried about your spiritual safety. Paul was concerned, and rightly so, about careless church leadership and also about apathetic and carefree church members who didn't consider his warnings as serious. God had a message for them through Paul. In Acts 20, verses 28 to 30, you can turn there, please. Acts 20, verses 28 to 30, Paul instructs the... I know you've read it before, but we're going to read it again, all right? Paul instructed the elders from the church at Ephesus about the dangers they would need to protect themselves from. They need to protect themselves from the dangers. This is the bishops and the elders in the church. They need to protect themselves from the dangers, and they're going to also need to protect God's people from the dangers. As I said before, I've said it before in this church, talking about this scripture here, it's no good having a pastor who hasn't taken heed to himself. All right? And then expect him to take heed to the flock. Paul said, take heed therefore unto yourselves, talking to the elders, Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and then to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul was concerned about the dangers for all the Lord's people, not just the people in the pews, but the leaders as well. Amen? Hey, particularly the leaders. The leaders need to protect themselves. If the leaders can't protect themselves, they're not going to protect the flock. That's why we need a pastor here who understands what we've been through and where we're heading with God. No good getting a pastor to take us back that way. Amen? We need one who knows how to protect the flock. Paul was given spiritual insight and discernment about things that would be coming upon the church that no one else was able to see. Or if they could see it, they weren't concerned about it. Paul's heart was for the people and for their safety. Now, some time back, as I was reading Philippians 3:1, where Paul stresses that his reason for repeating certain things was because for you it is safe, it encouraged me about the different groups of people both here in Australia and overseas. Bit of a testimony here. It encouraged me about the different groups of people both here in Australia and overseas that the Lord blessed me to be involved with in ministry within a few years after I got saved. That included my years in the Pentecostal movement, which I was still involved with when I came into contact with the fundamentalist independent Baptist defenders of the faith, like David Cloud, for instance. I was still in the AOG when I got in contact with David Cloud. But while I was in the AOG and battling against the Toronto Blessing and corrupt Bible versions and all this name it and claim it stuff that was going on, God sovereignly led me to be involved with some people that were actually battling against all this stuff and publicly doing it. And a bloke who used to be the general secretary of the AOG in Australia, he was one of the bigwigs in there, he became my personal friend. I had him here doing meetings with him in Cairns. Brought him to Cairns, had meetings when the AOG was getting into all that sort of stuff. Philip Powell. So he was a defender of the faith. He was a defender of the faith. And I got involved with him. But he would never come out of Pentecostalism. God brought me further along, you see. He stayed there. He was defending the faith. He was defending the faith against all the corrupt stuff that was coming into the AOG. He came out of the executive branch of the AOG because of that stuff. He said the leadership's corrupt. But I went on and got into the independent Baptist thing. He could never understand. Huey, what are you doing? What's this independent Baptist? I've never heard of it. He said, mate, Pentecostal is the problem. Pentecostal is the problem. Not Brian Houston. Pentecostalism. You've got to get out of Pentecostalism. Well, he wouldn't. So I did, and Colleen did. And here we are today. And who did God lead us to? David Cloud. So we're with today working with David Cloud. This week I'll get the O. Timothy material and put his magazine together. Send it back. It's distributed throughout the world. Right? What a blessing. What a wonderful blessing. And Jeff Royal in Florida, involved with him, and a heap of other pastors around the world that are standing up against all this rubbish. So God has done that. God has associated me, and by extension, our church. God has involved our church with a group of people who are fiercely defensive of the honour of his name, the integrity of his word, and the safety of his people, and the testimony of his church. They're earnest contenders of the faith type of people, and they have the same burden that Paul had about needing to continually remind God's people about serious issues that the Lord has put upon their hearts. Things they've already, on previous occasions, perhaps even on many occasions, preached and taught and warned God's people about. Somebody complained to me one time. He said, I read this before. David Cloud said this before. Oh, well, maybe somebody's reading that just become a Christian, you see. Just because you read something 3 years ago, people are coming into this, he's got to repeat it. Oh, yeah, I suppose. Like Paul during the beginning of the church age, their agenda is that the people be safe during the perilous period at the closing of the church age. Paul was in the beginning. We're up the other end where it's all happening now. Amen. A couple of years ago, I preached a message entitled Known by the Church. In Ephesians 3:10, Paul proclaimed that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to all men and also to principalities and powers in heavenly places by the church. Ephesians 3:10 says, he proclaimed that the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known to all men and also to principalities and powers in heavenly places by the church, us. The church is supposed to make the manifold wisdom of God known to everyone and everything, and that's why even though the Lord said that the gates of hell will never destroy it, the church has always been under such ferocious attack throughout its history. And that's why there's so great an apostasy raging against the church in our day. Because the church is supposed to be, make principalities and powers in heavenly places and all mankind know God's wisdom by the church. That's a big responsibility, isn't it? Big responsibility. Somebody hates God. There's a battle going on, and the church has been under attack ever since it got started. Somebody hates God, he hates God's church, and he hates God's people. And he is doing all he can to discredit the church and prevent a multitude of lost from being saved. Not only that, this enemy of God has an agenda to discredit those who already are saved, the truly born again, Bible-believing Christians, scandalizing them and neutralizing them from being useful for the purpose that God has called them to during their time on planet Earth. The purpose is that we are to go into all the world and name with the name of Jesus, right? We're to go into all the world in the name of Jesus, preaching the gospel, getting people saved, teaching them God's word and making disciples out of them. Is that what we're here for? That's what we're supposed to be here for. That somebody who hates God and his people is the devil, of course. And the way he can make Christians useless for the Lord's purpose is to shipwreck their faith, contaminating the purity of the doctrines they are to preach, convincing them to believe and preach false doctrines that can save no one. And also get them to believe that it's acceptable to God if they associate with and love the world and worldly pastimes and entertainments, even though they know perfectly well that God says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is the dangerous part. People can be saved, right? And we've got all these churches with the world in them, and they're trying to testify about salvation to lost people. They've got a false gospel now because they've mixed the world with it and made it okay for that person to think this is all okay to have rock and roll in the church or footy players or whatever. God says get away from that stuff. And we're presenting a gospel message with it, mixed with it. So we've set them up for a false gospel, you see. The very real danger for Christians who have not recognised the seriousness of the warnings that come from concerned Christian leaders is that, like a lamb wandering around alone on the grassy hillside with not a care in the world, a doctrinally immature person can be lured away from the safety of the church fellowship before he has become grounded enough in the scriptures to be able to defend himself doctrinally. And so, like the Apostle Paul did, repeating the same teachings and warnings becomes a necessity. For you it is safe, he said. I'm going to repeat myself. God raises up certain types of people who might be considered an annoyance at least, or legalistic, pharisaical busybodies at worst. However, some of these people struggle with the negative reputation they get labelled with. And like the prophet Jeremiah, who because of the fear of men resisted the Lord, wanting to remain silent about important issues that needed to be made public, nevertheless, the conviction of the Holy Spirit compels them to speak out or write and publish a warning because the safety of the Lord's people is being jeopardized. I mentioned Jeremiah because he's a good example. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 20, please. Jeremiah is a good example of the type of person I'm talking about who knows that he should be speaking out, but he doesn't want to. After much abuse and violence being dished out against him by kings and princes and religious leaders, Jeremiah had nearly convinced himself that it would be far safer for him personally just to sit down and be quiet about what God was revealing to him. That is what he said to himself in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. He said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You see that? This is what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. He's getting in all this trouble. So he said, I'm just going to give this up. He said, I will not make mention of him, talking about God. I'm not going to mention God, nor speak any more in his name. In other words, I'm just going to shut up and not mention God anymore, he was thinking to himself. And maybe, just maybe, I'll have a more peaceful and comfortable life. And I'll have lots of friends. That's what Jeremiah was trying to kid himself into believing. But as we read on, we see that Jeremiah was compelled by the Spirit of God to obey his directions. After thinking that maybe he should just give up, Jeremiah confessed in the verse 9, But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, trying to stop it, all right? And I could not stay. As Jeremiah resisted God's call upon his life, the word of God was a continual burning within him, convincing him that he must get up and do what the Lord was instructing him to do, despite the consequences. We in this church have an association with men and ministries that God has raised up in these last days to be a voice of continual and repeated warnings through their preaching and their published writings, not for their own fame and imagined self-importance, not for profit, as the manner of some is, but specifically for the safety and protection of the Lord's people. That's what we're about, all right? That's what we're about. People like David Cloud make themselves an enemy of the people they expose as a danger to God's flock of lambs. But they don't do this because they like controversy and trouble in their lives. They do it because God has called them to that ministry and God has gifted them to perform it. Through his Way of Life website, which is absolutely loaded with... Hey, you might think, oh, he's a Cloudite. No, I don't follow David Cloud. I will follow him. Like Paul said, follow me. All right? Follow me, my teachings and what I'm doing. If you see that I'm standing up for the Word of God, you can follow me. And we can follow David Cloud too. But we're not Cloudites, all right? But David Cloud, we don't follow David Cloud as some sort of idol. He's just a man like all of us. But I'll tell you what, he's one of the most faithful defenders of the faith in the world today. Well, there's other people doing it. There's other people doing it. So there are the ministries around, but you don't hear about them because they're not getting in their faces. God wants us to be up, visible and vocal. So, through his Way of Life website, which is absolutely loaded with materials, with his recorded messages, his weekly articles that he posts out, and his O Timothy magazine, which we in this church have the privilege of receiving free each month, David Cloud continually brings up things that he recognises are a threat to the integrity of the church and the safety of God's people. Many times in his materials and publications, he repeats things that he has already written or spoken about previously. But as we learn from our opening scripture of Philippians 3:1, the Apostle Paul did the same thing. It's a biblical principle, and it's for the safety of God's flock of sheep. Amen? We who live during these exciting days at the closing of the church age, which is a time of rampant apostasy, flourishing within many professed Bible-believing churches, we shouldn't be too surprised that many compromised church leaders have such a low opinion of David Cloud and his warning ministry, because we live in a time comparable with the time that prophet Isaiah lived in when he wrote in Isaiah 59 verse 15, Truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. You stand against evil today, you're making yourself a prey to be attacked. And that's going to get worse as time goes on. In a time when evil is called good and good is called evil, not only in the world, but in the churches, to stand up and declare truth can be a very unpopular and even a perilous thing. But anyhow, we're going to close now, but let me just mention that in Psalm 94:16, there's a very challenging question that the Lord presents before all of us. Not just the David Clouds, or the Pauls, or the Jeremiahs of the churches. He asks all of us, in Psalm 94:16, good one to remember, memorize. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? God calling us here. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? God's calling to us. And he's calling to everyone who's a Christian. Who? Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Hey, I say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me. All right. Instead of defending and protecting compromisers or by remaining silent about them, thereby allowing them to continue spreading their dangerous teachings and practices, God is looking for people who will obey His call to make a noise about protecting His people and defending the faith. The Bible that is delivered into our hands for its protection and propagation, even if it means repeating ourselves to the point of annoyance. God wants His people to be safe in these spiritually perilous times. So He sends a person like the Apostle Paul to disturb the churches with his frequent and sometimes restated warnings. I'm glad that we at Coastline, even if we're not called to a warning type of ministry ourselves personally, nevertheless, we do have a close association with a number of people and ministries in the world today who are called to that. Let's be sure that we support these warning voices and not run with the crowd, who Paul identifies as dogs and evil workers in the churches, who want to convince them and us that they should just sit down and be quiet. All right? For us to take heed to those who want to shut down the warnings is to jeopardize our own spiritual safety. Paul said in Philippians 3, verses 1 and 2, our opening scripture, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous. It's no big job. I can do it. I'll do it. But it's for you. It is safe." And then he tells us what he wants us to be safe from. There's things going on in the churches that you need to be aware of, he says. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware, he says once, and then he repeats the word twice. Did you notice that? He repeated it twice. Beware of those in the churches who promote things contrary to sound doctrine. Why? Why? Because for you it is safe. Paul's concern was about being safe in perilous times, and it should be ours as well. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this...